Well, if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to open it up to the book of John. And today we're going to be in chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll probably notice there's one in the pew in front of you. Or maybe if you're in one of the front rows, you might have to reach the pew behind you. So again, John chapter 14. If you're unfamiliar where John is located, it is the fourth book in the New Testament. And as you find your way there, I want to paint a mental picture in your mind real quick. Imagine, right, where your home is, and imagine that next door to you, a new person moves into town, purchases the home, and moves in. Now, most of us, right, when we see a new neighbor, we wave, we introduce ourselves, things of the sorts. So imagine that's happened. You've met your new neighbor, you've shook their hand, said hello, you've walked them to the neighborhood. They're the type of neighbor that when you leave for work, if you see them outside, right, you give a little wave and they wave back. One day, you find yourself down there at the Wiggling Pig buying some groceries, and you run into a friend of yours, and they ask you, hey, I heard so-and-so moved in next door to you. To which you say, yeah, they did. I met them, and you know, seemed pretty nice. Now imagine if they said to you, you do know that your neighbor killed someone, right? And your response would probably be like, hang on, what's going on here? And what if they said to you, you know, I don't know all the circumstances, but I know that at some point they killed someone. Now, I'm guessing if we heard that, our natural response would be to get in our cars, drive home with our realtor on our cell phone going, I want to sell my house. I think I need to move. But what if you found out another piece to the story? What if you found out that your neighbor had actually just spent the last 20 years serving in the military and had recently returned from a deployment in Afghanistan? Where when this person's unit was being ambushed, they were forced into the situation of having to take a life to save the people that served with them. Would that change how you feel? Does that change the story? It does, doesn't it? Why? It's the context, correct? It's the context. Where these actions took place or how they took place changes the story, right? If I'm at my house and I'm yelling in a very loud voice at my children, I could be just acting like a jerk. Maybe they knocked over a cup of soda or something. Or I could be screaming at them, run, get in the house because there's a rabid dog running towards them. See, the context changes how we understand what's going on. You know, God's word is the same. All too often, the Bible gets misrepresented. Statements found in the Bible, events found in the Bible, get pulled out of their context, and they begin to say something different than what they intended to say. I'm sure most of us have had some sort of experience in our own life like that, where maybe we've said something and it gets back to us and we go, that's not what I said, right? You know, or hang on, no, yes, that did happen, but you got to understand the situation in which it happened, right? Context changes things. And we need to be aware of that when we approach God's word. Now, earlier in this year, I know we're just 2 weeks into this year, but we said that 2019, we really wanted to focus this year on spending time in God's word. And I challenged you, and I'm not going to make anyone raise their hand. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But I challenged everyone here, everyone part of our church, to engage a one-year Bible reading plan. If you don't have one, there's one on the table in the back. You can pick one up. You can still jump right in. But really, we want to take this year to really wrestle with what did God say? What has God said? What does he want us to know? And how does that impact our life? So springboarding off of that, I thought it'd be fun and yet important for us to take a couple weeks, well, more than a couple, but take some time and wrestle through some of the most misquoted and misused verses in the Bible. These are the ones, it seems like I never fail. I see them like on the back of someone's bumper. They have a coffee cup with them on. You go into their house, there's like a pitcher. I remember, this sounds terrible. It used to be where we lived in Michigan, there was a Christian bookstore, and we would go to sometimes, and I would walk around and point out everything that was verses out of context. And the ladies at the counter would just stare at me. So I'd be like, yep, that is not what that means. Yep, that's it. Right? Because here's the thing. Context changes the story. So today we find ourselves in John, the 14th chapter. And this is a statement that I personally have heard over and over. I have seen this statement published and preached on. But every time, it usually tends to be out of context. And the statement is this: whatever we ask for in Jesus' name, God will give us. Now, my guess is that many of us have heard that or some sort of variation of that statement. If we have faith, if we ask in Jesus' name, then Jesus will give us whatever it is that we ask for it. And the thought behind that goes like this: that God is in heaven, and that he has in his possession, and he wants to pour out blessings upon his children. But his children need to first ask for them. So as long as they combine faith with asking in Jesus' name, they'll have whatever they ask for. And if they don't receive it, then they're told, well, you just don't have enough faith. And if you think that, if you're sitting here and right, and you, maybe you're a Dutch reform person, right? You kind of have your roots in that. I don't, but let's say you do. Maybe to you, you're going like, that sounds a little absurd. This is a very, very well-known doctrine in the American church. Matter of fact, the largest church in America, worshiping over 45,000 people a week, teaches this very thing. This is something that is part of the Christian movement in America. And unfortunately, it's something that the Bible doesn't say. So let's look at the verse quick, and then we'll kind of unpack it and what's going on in this statement. Now, the verse is found in John 14, and it is verse 14. Let me read it to you. If you have your Bible there, go ahead and look in it. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Oh, it actually does say that. I guess we're done. All right, no, joking. When we see that, it actually, right? I mean, it looks like that's literally what Jesus is saying. Ask anything in my name, and I'll do it. You can see why it's so easy for this to be kind of the dominant theme here and to be taken out of context. But we look in it in its context, the verses surrounding it, we find that this actually doesn't mean maybe what we first thought it meant. Now, we don't have time to read all of John 14. I'm going to encourage you to do so, but I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, or I'm going to give you a quick summary. Jesus is spending time with his disciples, and he begins to tell his disciples that he has to leave, that he is going to go to be with God the Father. Jesus is talking about his ascension, which we read of in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Now, when Jesus begins to tell them this, I'm going to the Father, the disciples get very nervous. And they start going, whoa, 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 Jesus, wherever you go, we want to go. And Jesus tells them, you can't go. And he starts saying, like, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to eventually come back to you. But the disciples, they're really struggling with this. They're like, no, just, we want to see the Father. We want to be with the Father. We want to be with you. Don't, Jesus, don't leave. And Jesus begins to tell them why they need to stay. And they got to stay because they have a mission to accomplish. Listen how Jesus phrases it here, starting in verse number 12. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And now here's our verse. "If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it." Now, what's interesting about this section of Scripture is there's actually two misquoted verses that we normally do, which is the first one where Jesus says, right, "In greater works than these will he do." So to really understand verse 14, we have to get kind of a clear picture of what Jesus is talking about in verse 12. Now, it's normally or regularly taught that this is referring to supernatural miracles or supernatural work. That Jesus is saying, all right, you've seen me do miracles. You've seen me do these things. You're going to do even greater things. But there's a problem with that. Because the disciples, when we read through the rest of the New Testament, none of them do any miracles greater than the miracles that Jesus did. They do perform miracles, and I 100% believe that miracles still happen in the church today. 100%. But none of them were greater than Jesus's. This is kind of, Jesus does stuff like this. They get to the temple, it's Peter and Jesus, and they're like, oh, we don't have the money to pay the temple tax. Jesus goes, go down to the lake, throw a hook in, you're going to catch a fish, there's going to be money in its mouth. Can you imagine? I wish I had that gift. Right? Every time I need a little coin, like, woo, it's a largemouth bass with 20s and 50s. Right? It just doesn't happen. I mean, Jesus does just radical things. And we never see the disciples do anything greater. And actually, when we look back at 2,000 years of Christianity, we never see any followers of Jesus do anything greater than what Jesus did, miracle-wise. Which I think only leaves us with one of two options. Either A, right, Jesus was lying, and we really wouldn't do greater things than he did. Or B, it must not mean kind of supernatural miracles. So what does it mean? What Jesus was referring to here was what he did when he came. And that was to advance the kingdom of God. This is the work that Jesus was speaking about. How do I know that, or why do I believe that? Because Acts chapter 1 tells us this, that after Jesus has been murdered on a cross, he has been buried, he has risen from the grave, and he has ascended to the Father. It says this, that Jesus had about 120 disciples. Right? At the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus had a total of about 120 disciples. And his ministry never went outside of Israel. It was contained. But the disciples, those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who call themselves Christians, they have taken the mission that Jesus began there in Israel, and they have taken it around the world. It's his disciples that have planted churches all over the world. It's the disciples who have protected and taught the scriptures. It's the disciples who have worked in the name of Jesus. And today, that 120 has grown to approximately 2 billion. This is the work that Jesus was speaking of. And it is within that mindset that Jesus wants us to understand this 14th verse. Ask anything in my name, and I'll do it so the Father may be glorified through the Son. Jesus is talking about supernatural empowerment to take the gospel to the world. He's not talking about health and wealth, and not that God doesn't provide, and not that God doesn't heal. But that's not what he's referring to here. He's not saying, hey, if you want a new car, then just pray and ask in my name and you'll get a new car. Or I want a vacation home, ask in my name and I'll give you a vacation home, as long as you have enough faith. What he's saying is when you engage the mission of God and we take the gospel to the world, when we demonstrate our faith, that whatever we need to advance the kingdom, we can trust that God will provide for us. Right? Not all of our desires, but he'll provide for us so that way we can make the gospel known. My friends, this is our mission. This is why the church exists. Yes, it's amazing. We can gather together and we can pray together and we can worship together and we can study God's word together and we get to fellowship with one another and lean on one another, and that's part of it. But we got to be careful that that doesn't become all of it. Because Jesus left the church with a mission. If you read Matthew, the 20th chapter, he lays it all out. Go and share the gospel. Go teach people everything that I've taught you. Baptize them. In Acts 1, he reiterates and he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be filled with power and you're going to go out and you're going to do these things. We have a call on our lives. We have a God-given mandate to join in the mission that Jesus began to take the gospel to the world, to transform the world. To teach them that there is a God, a good God. I love that Keith and the team picked that song, Good, Good Father. That there is a good God who loves his creation. A good God who's not angry, who's not after trying to spite people, or he's not wanting to just send people to hell. But a good Father who loves us, who cares for us. It says that he loves his creation so much that he was willing to send his son, Jesus, to die for us. Right? And within the Christian faith, we believe that God is triune, three persons in one essence. So when we say son, we're not talking like my son, Callan. Right? This is within the Godhead. God himself became flesh. Entered into creation to die ultimately for you and me. So that way we could be saved from our sins. That way we can know that we have eternal life. So we can know that we're never alone, but that God is with us. And if that fills your heart with joy because you've experienced this life-changing salvation, this life-giving relationship with Jesus, Jesus is saying this, all right, other people, they need to experience this. Other people need to know about this good news. Imagine this. So one of the things, since I was a kid, man, I've always struggled with my weight. I've always kind of had variations up and down. And I keep on saying, you know, I'm almost 40, so maybe it's okay. I don't know. I'm trying to make excuses for myself. But imagine this. Imagine if somehow I stumbled among some sort of magical pill that I could take and I could just like eat ho-hos and chocolate cake all day long and I would never gain a pound. That'd be pretty, I don't know about you guys, I think that would be pretty awesome. Now my heart might explode before I turn 50, but in the meantime I would have a lot of fun. Now imagine if I had this pill and I just kept it for myself. And as other people struggled with self-esteem and identity, because I know those feelings, as they struggled with health issues. And I had that pill, I could just give it to them. But I kept it for myself. You would probably say that I was being selfish. You would probably say that I wasn't showing compassion for other people. My friends, we have something much greater than that. We know the living God. We have salvation. We have eternal life. Scripture says that we can boldly go before the Father in prayer and share our hearts with him. That's what he has entrusted us with. That is what he has given us. And he says this, don't just sit on it, but spread it. Jesus makes statements like this, like no one lights a candle and sticks it under a bed. It doesn't do any good down there. What do? They put it where it lights the room. We, if you are a follower of Jesus, then we have a call to continue the work that Jesus began. To tell people that God's kingdom is here. That Jesus is the way to eternal life. That God's not angry. Right? He's not this guy with a white beard sitting on a cloud with a lightning bolt trying to get even with people. But he's a loving father who is calling all of his lost children back to himself. A father who will chase down those who are lost. One of my favorite parables is the story about the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to go after the one. If you've ever read about it, well, it's that. Right? This guy has 100 sheep, but one is missing. And God, and the shepherd, which represents God in the story, says, all right, I already have the 99. They're good. I'm going after the one. We as a church, we got to go after the one. We have a mission, and God wants us to engage it. Now, I know what some of us are probably thinking and feeling because I feel it, and I'm completely aware of it, because a lot of times when we think about engaging the mission, right, all of these doubts come up inside of us. I don't feel prepared. I'm scared. What if people reject me? I'm not an eloquent speaker. What if I say the wrong thing or if I can't answer their questions? You know, the fact that we have those feelings is why getting this verse right is so important. Because those are the things that God says he will provide for. That when we're nervous and we ask him for courage to speak, that he'll give us a sense of peace and boldness. It means when we don't know what to say and we ask him for the wisdom in the situation, Scripture actually says this, that the Spirit of God will speak through us, that he will give us the words. When our lives just seem too busy, and we go, God, I don't even know how to engage because I feel like my life is so hectic and I got all this stuff going on. When we pray and we say, Jesus, I need guidance, he starts showing us things. He starts showing us avenues we have in our life right away that we can be light in the world, that we can share the good news of the gospel with others. And if need be, he will show us areas that we need to surrender. When we're worried about being rejected, and we pray to the Lord and we ask, he gives us comfort. He heals those wounds in our hearts. And he protects us. Right? I find it interesting that the disciples in the scriptures, whenever they would go into a town and there were people, they would mock them, they would ridicule them, they would arrest them, they would beat them at times. And the disciples would go out going like, yeah! They were like excited about it. And I was always like, it doesn't even make sense. Why would you be excited about that? That sounds terrible. Because it was this peace of God that lived in them. At one point, they're like, they even found it joy that they could be persecuted with the Lord. They're like, hey man, if they did that to Jesus, we must really be following them. Right? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's God's promise that he hasn't left us on our own. It's God's promise that we're not engaging the mission alone. It's God's promise that he's not looking at our scorecard going, all right, can I actually use this person? Nah, I can't. Can't do that, right? God's not doing any of that. What God is doing is he's saying, you, come, follow me. Engage the mission. share the gospel. And whatever you need to do that, I'll provide for you. So, with saying that, I want to tell you a few ways that you can begin to engage the mission right now. All right? First and foremost, there's opportunities right here at Trinity. Downstairs right now, our youngest members are engaged in Children's Church. It's a ministry that we just started just a few months ago, and we are already seeing the fruit of it. As kids are just loving it, they're having fun, they're excited about it, they're bringing friends. That's a great place to serve. That's a great place to say, you know what? I'm willing to surrender a Sunday a month so I can go down and pour into children. You could do that. And if you say, I'm not much of a teacher, there's lots of things. There's teachers, there's helpers, there's people who help check in, who help check out, who clean up, who set up. I mean, there's tons of things. That could be an option. You could serve in our student ministries alongside Keith and Jessica, who I know would be thrilled to have some others come beside them to help pour into our 6th through 12th graders, to help mentor and be there. I remember what it was like to be that age. I know that some of us, sometimes we forget, right? We kind of move on and we get wrapped up in life and we don't really think about that. Now granted, that was well over 20 years ago for me, but I remember those days. I remember it was difficult. And I remember that there was a lot of stuff going on inside my heart and in my brain that I didn't really feel comfortable talking to my parents about. And I needed some people so I could ask, some people with wisdom, some people who were willing to invest in me. And I didn't have those. And I made a lot of mistakes when I was younger. Mistakes that have haunted me. Mistakes that cost me dearly. How amazing would it be if we could help some of our younger members navigate some of those times? How about when a guest here comes here to Trinity? How we could be a part of the hospitality team here who helps create an atmosphere that's welcoming and engaging and helping connect those who are right. Some of us, we've been here a long time, and maybe we forget what it's like to be a guest. We forget what it's like to not know where the bathrooms are or not know how a service flows. What can we do to help others, to get them connected? Maybe your heart breaks for those, as we've talked about, those outside of these walls who need to hear the gospel. You could serve on our outreach team and help as we look for ways to reach out, to connect people, to share the good news of Jesus. And that's just internally. Right? There's things we can be doing outside. You can invite a friend to church. If you say, you know, I don't really feel like I know exactly what to say, and I feel like I stumble over my words a little bit, okay, invite a friend to church. Share your testimony. The most powerful thing you have is your testimony. What has God done in your life? Why are you a follower of Jesus? And if you go, I don't really know how to put that into words, well, maybe take some time. Write it out. Think through it. Think about what you would share with someone when they ask you, why are you a follower of Christ? Why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church? And then share that. Maybe it looks like inviting your neighbor over for dinner. Not so you can cram Jesus down their throat, but just to get to know him. Just to build some sort of relationship. And maybe God would use that relationship, if that person were not a follower of Christ, to lead them to the Lord. Maybe it's a local outreach like the union or the community table. Right? There are opportunities for us to engage the mission, every single one of us. The only thing we have to do is we just got to step out. Now, if you're here and some one of these things, you went, you know what? I would like to get involved in that. You have a connection card in the pew right in front of you. You can literally just fill out that connection card, and on the back side under comments, you could just write children's ministry, student ministry, worship, outreach team, and we'll contact you. I'll give those cards, we'll go to department heads, and we can contact you and help you get plugged in. And if you say, you know what, Brent, I don't even know if I'd be good at any of those things, here's another option. You can log on to our website, trcwapan.com, and under the connection tab, you click connect, little menu comes down, and you'll see there's what's called a gift test. Click on that, it'll take you to multiple questions. You fill it out, and at the end of it, it shows you what some of your strengths are. Oh, you're really gifted in ministration. You're really gifted in acts of mercy. You're gifted in prayer. You're gifted, right? It'll show you, how can I use those strengths to advance the kingdom of God? Now, I know you might be saying, wow, he's throwing a lot of stuff at us. What I want you to be aware of this is there are opportunities. There are steps that we can take. And God is calling us to take them. Jesus left the church with a mission. That mission is to expand the kingdom of God. And here's the good news of it. Jesus says that whatever we need to do that, to advance the kingdom, the boldness, the courage, the strength, the words, the supernatural appointments where God brings someone into our life, Jesus said, when we ask for those things, we'll have them so that the Father can be glorified. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for the new life that we have through your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to this new way of living, of following your Son, where our sins are forgiven, where we're given a clean heart, and God, where we have this promise that your Spirit dwells within us and that we have eternal life. Jesus, we understand why you call this good news, because this is the best news that the world has ever heard. But Lord, we recognize that there are many in our world. Some of them are in our families. They're in our groups of friends. They're our coworkers. They don't know this amazing new life of following you. So God, help us to take the steps to engage in the mission. Help us, Lord, to have the courage. Give us the words. God, that we would be able to share the good news of the gospel with others. And Lord, we recognize we cannot save anyone, but Jesus, you can, and you do. So, Lord, as you work through us, we trust, God, that you are the one who's changing hearts. You're the one who's leading people to repentance. And, Jesus, ultimately, you are the one calling people to yourself. So, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, God, that we can trust you, that you are with us. And, God, we look forward to the day that we get to see all the fruit of all the things that we did to advance your kingdom. And to hear those special words, well done. Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. So as we sing this last song, we thought that it was a great reminder as we've been talking about God's faithfulness and trusting, and then our challenge to go wherever God's leading us. To serve. So this last song is I Will Follow, and several times it's talking about where you go, I'll go, where you stay, I'll stay, all your ways are good, I will trust in you alone. And so this idea of trust, wherever God's taking us, wherever God's leading us, that we will follow. So please stand and join as we sing I Will Follow. Thank you.
Will you join me as we pray, as we receive our offering this morning? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this opportunity that we could sow into the kingdom. Lord, as we give, we pray that you would bless these resources. We pray, Father, that they would be used to advance your kingdom, that it would meet needs in our community, and God, that through this, more people would come to know about you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. God, we pray this in your name. Amen. The deacons can come forward. So just real quick, when you came in today, you probably got a bulletin. Want to draw your attention to just a couple things in it. First and foremost, you'll notice that there's an insert on one side. It says children's ministry at the top, and the other side says outreach. Just want to draw your attention to a couple opportunities that we have to serve in our community of Waupun, to reach outside of these walls. First and foremost, on February 1, Trinity Church will be serving at the community table. So this is serving those who are in need of food, one of the most basic things. And we have an opportunity to go and show God's love to them. So there's a sign-up on the sign-up table for those who would be interested in serving, as well as those who would be generous to supply some of the food. So you can sign up on that in the back, and whether that's, again, providing some of the food or maybe coming and serving. Also, this week, the Christian Home, which is local here in Waupun, and I know many of us, we have members of our church who live there. Maybe you have a member of your family. They are moving to their new facilities on January the 16th, and they could use some help. So if you are available on January the 16th, they would love some help. And it doesn't mean this, that you're going to be carrying pianos. It might just be spending some time with some of the residents, playing cards with them, keeping them company while they move things. If you have any questions with that, Paul Lumens or Jack Numidor, you can speak with either one of them, and they will help get you connected. I do want to draw your attention in the announcement page that student ministries will not be taking place this Wednesday. Jessica and Keith are going to be out of town this week, so there will be no student junior high or senior high on the 23rd. And then also, too, this summer, camp is coming up. And so the Manitoka camp is an RCA camp that the RCA is connected to, where students can go and spend a week, and they get to engage in some really great, fun activities. We were able to sit down with a representative of the camp this week, and he shared with us some of the amazing things that kids get to do. So they get to go there, and they also have time where they're learning about Christ, they're worshiping and praying together. And that is for students currently in second grade through eighth grade. So that means in the summer, they'll be transitioning into third through ninth. If you are a parent or parent of a child and that child would like to go, or you would like your child to go, we're not signing up yet, but we are trying to get a head count because our church graciously helps pay the tuition. The tuition is $315 per kid, and our church very generously pays $295 of that. So, and then there's also a $10 discount, so it's $10 for our students to go. So if you have a student who would like to go, we just have a sign up in the back. And again, it's just so we can get a head count, so we know how many spots to reserve. And then once we have that, we'll get you the codes and all that kind of good stuff so you can sign your child up. With that, I'd like to invite Dan up as he has a quick announcement.
I don't know how quick this is going to be, but tomorrow, January 14th, someone in our congregation is going to have a birthday that we want to recognize. And it's Gary Yento. And tomorrow, January 14th, Gary will turn 93 years of age. And so we want to honor that. And I want to say something serious, and I want to have a prayer for you. But before I do, I have to have a little fun. On March 27th of 1935, a photo was taken of the Oakwood one-room schoolhouse, and Miss Brittog was teaching at that time, and I have a copy of that photo here. It was a bit of a chore to come up with. It's a damaged photo, and we scanned it in and tried to clean it up as much as we could, and before her passing, Avora Henkin was able to put names to that photo, so I've got them on the back here. And there's a very handsome young man in the front of that photo, Gary Yento, and my father is also in that photo, but he's a bit covered up. So one thing I noted, Gary, was, you know, you have a Y name, Gary Yunto, and you ended up in the front of the class. So I'm kind of thinking maybe you were a bit of a rascal and Miss Brittag had to put you up front. But I want to give that to you, and I hope that you will it will bring some memories for you, some fine memories. And it was certainly wonderful for me to see my father in there also. But now I want to get to the serious part. I've known Gary and his family all my life. And I think, what can I say that would summarize Gary's life, at least from my experience? And I would have to say it's this, it's faithfulness. This morning, we sang the song about great is the faithfulness of God. And I have to say that throughout my entire life, I've seen Gary reciprocate that faithfulness. And it's been your faithfulness to God and your church. It's been your faithfulness to your wife and your family, and that's been demonstrated for just decades, your faithfulness to Helen and your family. And also, it's your faithfulness to the country. I don't know if many of you know, but Gary served in the armed services in World War II. Gary was in the Japanese theater, at the time of the Pacific Theater, I guess we'd say. And I know, I've spoken to you before, you had an opportunity to meet General MacArthur, and I hope you'll ask Gary about that, his meeting with General MacArthur. But one of the things that I'll never forget was, if the war had not ended in August of 1945, Gary probably, in all probability, would have been in the invasion force moving into Japan. And we're very, very thankful that war ended, but we also want to thank you for your service. So again, God's faithfulness has been reciprocated, and you've chosen to try to reciprocate that faithfulness, and we appreciate it. So I hope you'll join me in just a minute of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the witness that Gary has been, a witness to those of us in this church, a witness to our community. We thank you for his faithfulness. First of all, his faithfulness to you, his faithfulness to his wife Helen and his family, and also his faithfulness to his country and service. We pray that you would bless Gary. We pray that you bless his family. We thank you for the blessing that he's been to us, and we pray that that will continue for many, many more years to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good. And I don't want to take the time now, but I hope that downstairs at the time of refreshments, we can sing a round of happy birthday for Gary also. So thank you.
Perfect. Well, if you would you please stand? I just want to remind us real quick that tickets are on sale for the campaign dinner 2 weeks basically from yesterday, January the 26th. We're having a dinner at 5 p.m., and that's to kick off the campaign for doing some needed renovations to our facility. So if you would be able to come to that, we would love to have you. We'll be talking a little bit about it, have some pictures, fellowshipping with one another. Tickets will be for sale. You know, when you go down to like the entrance area where the coffee is, there's a table right there, and a member of the church will be standing there, and they would be glad to get you a ticket. So, and the reason why we're selling tickets is we're having the meal catered. So that's the reason for that. So we're going to have a good, it's going to be a good dinner. The team has put a lot of work into it, and I hope that you will come and be a part of that celebration with us. Well, my friends, as we leave this place, we carry with us the greatest news that the world has ever heard, and that is we live in a world where a resurrection has happened. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And my friends, that changes everything. So let us go and let us carry this good news with us, and may we share it with all those that we encounter. Grace be with you.